Well, we're going to turn to God's word together now because it's God's word that we need more than anything else. And we're back in 1 Peter and chapter 1 and the last verses of the chapter this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 1, that's on page 1076 in the Church Bible from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So this morning on this day, when we remember the dead, we're going to be thinking about life. Verse 23, look, begins, having been born again. What an amazing thing, birth is, to see a child born into this world. It's a staggering thing. It was staggering with each of our, to see each one of our four children enter the world, to be born, to arrive, to breathe, to cry their first cry, to have their first drink, to open their eyes, to take them in your arms. It's an amazing thing. But there's something even more incredible and miraculous to see. And that's to see somebody born again. That really is a miracle. To see a person come to spiritual life. You see, that little bundle of a baby that's born into this world, kicking and screaming, is in one sense dead. As a descendant of Adam, they are born in sin, born in rebellion against God, loved by God but separated from God. And from the moment they're born into this world, they need to be born again. From the moment you were born into this world, you needed to be born again. What was it that Jesus said to Nicodemus? You must be born again. Unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The Bible says we need a new heart. We need a new life. We need God to work in us. We need God's Holy Spirit to come and bring life to us. And a Christian then is someone who has been born again. We saw that in verse 3, didn't we? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, has caused us to be born again. So let's make it absolutely clear this morning, a Christian isn't a religious person, a person who just comes to church and believes in God and reads the Bible and tries to be good. A Christian is somebody in whom God has worked a miracle, new life, new birth. Something supernatural has happened to every real Christian. So that Paul can say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New heart, new mind, new desires, new relationship, new love. Indeed, the Bible says there can be no greater miracle that can happen in any of us than to be born again. And if you're a Christian here this morning, what's the explanation for your life? Why is it that you're here? It's simply this. You have been born again. So have you been born again? There's a question, isn't there? Have you been born again? Well, in these verses before us this morning, we're reminded of some of the evidence, some of the signs of being born again, And we're also reminded of the means by which we're born again, the way in which we're born again. You see, there's a lot of mystery, isn't there, to the new birth? There are many things about the new birth that we don't understand. Jesus said, didn't he? You remember, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. How and when and why God works in a person's heart is on many levels a mystery. But there are some things that are clear. And among those are the signs of new birth and the means of new birth. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's look at verse 22, and where we see some of the indicators, some of the signs of being born again. You see, Peter mentions certain things in verse 22 that are true of these people and should be true of them. And then he says in verse 23, having been born again. In other words, these things are true of you because you've been born again. They're the result of, it's what flows out of being born again. Born again. And I want just to note, you can see it on the sheet if you have one, two signs of being born again. So I ask the question, have you been born again? Well, what are the indicators? What are the signs? Well, here are two of them. Simple ones. The first is this, the first sign of being born again is obeying the truth. Look at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in or by obeying the truth. Obedience is a sign of life. A sign of spiritual life. A sign of being born again. Being born of God. You remember those words back in verse 14 that we sort of smile at a bit? As obedient children. That's what children do or should do. They obey. It's a sign of being a child. You can tell who they belong to. You can tell who their father is by who they listen to and who they obey. And so obedience is a sign of life. It's a sign that we're born of God, that God is our father. That we have, it's a sign of a new heart that loves the truth and new wills and desires that obey the truth. Now, let's be absolutely clear. It's not that keeping the commandments make us Christians. It's not that keeping the commandments qualify us to be Christians. But it's obedience that shows that we are Christians. That we are Christians. So, if we go back to 1 John that we read. Just 1 John is just a couple of books on, isn't it? We've got 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and then we come to 1 John. So we should all be able to turn there. And 1 John is a book all about the signs of life, the marks of a true Christian. Here is how you can know that you have eternal life, that you are truly a believer, that you are truly born again. And obedience, John makes clear, is one of the signs of life. So go to 1 John 2, verses 4 to 6. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Do you see that, what John's saying there? He's saying, if you say, I know God, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, but you don't keep his commandments and you have no interest in them, then frankly, you're a liar. Or at best, deceived. This is how we know that we love God and are in him and abide in him. We keep his word. We obey his truth. Or if you go on to chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3. By this, we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So when we love God, we keep his commandments. They're not a burden. I've said it often before, haven't I? What grieves us, what is a burden to us, is not that we have to keep his commandments. What's a burden to us is that we don't keep them as much as we should. So when we're born again, we have a desire for the word of God. We're going to see that in chapter 2, back in 1 Peter now, chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. If we're born again, we have a love for and an appetite for the word of God. We have new understanding and new eyes to see. And we know and see this is the truth, and we want the truth, and we want to obey the truth, even though obeying it costs us as we turn away from sin. So here's a sign of life. Is it there in your life today? This sign of being born again, that you obey the truth. Not that you do it perfectly. Not that you love the truth and desire the truth and obey the truth as much as you should. The Bible makes very clear, 1 John makes very clear, that we constantly fail and we constantly fall short. But one of the signs of life is that we hear the Master's voice. We hear the Father's voice. Our Father's voice. When we hear the word of God, our desire is to obey it and to say yes to it and to walk in its ways. So is that you this morning? Now, it's not something we do in our own strength. It's made very clear, isn't it? It speaks about obeying the truth through the Spirit. So how is it we're born again? We're born again by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit comes to us and brings life to us and strength to us. And it's in His strength that we obey. He is the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of holiness. And His work is to confirm the Bible to us that we believe it and to enable us to obey the truth. That's His work. So all that we do is in dependence on Him. And what does it lead to? Well, it leads to the purifying of our souls. Look at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in or by obeying the truth. So purify here means to cleanse, to make clean, to make pure. And our soul speaks of us, the people that we really are, our hearts and lives and so on. And so what has happened is you've obeyed the truth and you've listened to God's word and you've said no to sin and yes to what's good. You've purified your soul. You've been dealing with what's wrong in your life and going after holiness. A purifying work has been going on in you. We've seen, haven't we, that hope is one of the themes of 1 Peter. The hope of the inheritance. The hope of heaven. And we've seen, haven't we, that this hope encourages us then in holiness. And one of the reasons why we read 1 John chapter 3 is because John speaks about the hope there, doesn't he? In verse 2, those wonderful words, "Beloved, now we're the children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So that's our hope. We're going to see Jesus and we're going to be like Him. And what does John then say? "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, even just as He is pure." And how do we do that? By the truth, and by obeying the truth, and allowing the truth to point out our sins, and turning from them and pursuing holiness. This is God's way of dealing with us, isn't it? Do you remember Jesus' words in John 17, in that high priestly prayer? "Sanctify them, cleanse them by your truth. Your word is truth." So here's the first sign of being born again. We obey the truth. We hear God's word and we respond to it. We say, "Yes, I want to obey this." And the Holy Spirit helps us obey. And so as we do so, we purify ourselves. Sin is dealt with in us and we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's be honest this morning. Is that work going on in our hearts and lives? Is that sign there? Is that that evidence there that God has brought us to life and to faith and to trust in Him? That we are obeying the truth. It's quite simple, really, isn't it? If Friend, if that work is going on in you, then it's a sign of life, isn't it? Amazingly, that God is working in you. And I can see God working in many of your lives, dealing with you, changing you, exposing your sin to you and giving you the grace to turn from it. And it's a sign of new birth, of God's work. But there's a second sign of being born again. And it's this, a love for our brothers and sisters. And you'll see immediately, if you look at our passage this morning, that these two are connected. Look at how Peter writes, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, or leading to sincere love of the brethren, and out of sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You see, these two are connected because Peter clearly expects that growth in holiness will lead to and be displayed in a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see that? What are the two great commands in the Bible? Love God with all our hearts. Love our neighbor as ourselves. And Peter and indeed John make clear that we show our love for God by loving one another. And so think about this. Increasing holiness and increasing purity in the Christian life will never lead to us isolating ourselves from other Christians. It will never lead to us saying, well, I can't have anything to do with them because I'm rather more holy than they are. If that's how you're thinking, you haven't begun. Because Peter is saying here that actually purifying ourselves and cleansing ourselves will lead to us loving our brothers and sisters more and being more concerned for them and involved in them. And it's also linked in this way, that one of the best ways you can love your brothers and sisters in Christ is by loving God and obeying his commandments. Let me put it like this. What do your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church need from you most of all? They need you to be holy. They need you to be godly. They need you to obey the word of God. They need you to live a pure life. They need you to live a life that's obedient to the word of God, because that's the way that you're going to be the greatest blessing to them. You notice those words we read in 1 John 5? By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So the way that it's clear that we love each other is when we love God and obey his commands, because that's what we need. That's what your brothers and sisters in Christ need. They need you to love God and they need you to keep his commandments. So the truth calls us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the signs of being born again is that we do love them. If those classic words that we read in 1 John 3, we know that we've passed from death to life. Why? How? Because we love the brethren. What is it to be a Christian? Well, there it is again, isn't it? To have passed from death to life. Not to have decided to go to church, not to have sort of turned over a new leaf. To be a Christian is to pass from death to life. To be born again. And how can you tell? How is it clear? You love other Christians. Here's one of the wonderful ways we can tell that we've been born again. We love other Christians. We find that there's nothing we love more than to be with Christians. Spend time with them, meet with them, worship with them, sing with them, share our lives with them. Is that true of you this morning? Perhaps some of you are here this morning, and if you're honest, you'd rather be with other people. You'd rather be with your friends, with other friends that aren't Christians. You'd rather be with your mates. Is that true of you this morning? One of the signs of being born again is that these are the people you love. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's the command you love to obey. Love one another fervently. With a pure heart. The Bible calls us to love one another. Peter uses two different words for love here. He uses the word Philadelphia, which is was a word for brotherly love long before it was the name of a city, and certainly even longer than before it was the name of a soft cheese. It was it's the word for brotherly love. And so Peter is saying this is family love. This is brothers and sisters. You are connected. God is your father. You are brothers and sisters. But he also uses the word agape, so sincere love of the brethren. That's the Philadelphia word. And then love one another. That's the highest word for love. Agape, sacrificial, selfless, costly love. And that's what we're to show. That's what we're to display. And he uses three words, doesn't he, to describe this love. Sincere, fervent, and pure. In sincere love. Love that's not just words, not just sentiments, but it's real. It's shown. Again, we read that, didn't we, in 1 John 3? My little children, let's not love in word and tongue. Let's just say we love each other. Let's love in deed and in truth. Let's be sacrificial in our love. Let's have love that costs. That's what fervent means. So not half-hearted, but love that costs you time, money. As you care for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you give yourself to them. And then pure as well, from a pure heart, because this love must be a love of integrity. We're to love one another as brothers and sisters, as family. Love for one another is going to be one of the themes. We're going to come back to it. Chapter 2 and 3 and 4 all speak of it as well. Look at chapter 4, which we'll come to eventually. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So do you want to know if you're born again? Well, of course, you'll be trusting in Christ. You'll have come to see that you're a sinner and to cast yourself on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. But you'll also be characterized by these two things. You obey the word of God. You have that childlike obedience. Not perfect, but real. And you'll have a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's why every true church should be characterized by these things. A love for the word of God, a commitment to the word of God, and a family love. So that if anyone walks into our church, they should say, wow, these people love the word of God. And they love one another. And they should soon work out why. Because we love the Lord, whose word is, and who has saved us each one. Signs of being born again. Much more briefly as we conclude. The means of being born again. How have we been born again? Well, we've already seen it's a work of God, haven't we? Verse 3 of 1 Peter makes that clear. Who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again, has caused us to be born. It's his work, it's his doing. Here in verse 23, it's in the passive voice. It's something that's happened to us. You know, just like, you know, what involvement did you have in your natural birth? Well, it just happened to you, didn't it? You didn't sort of come out and go, well, look, how clever am I? You just got pushed out. You were just happened. And so it is with our spiritual work. God did it. It's his work. We were dead. And he has raised us. But what did God use to do it? Well, the answer is he used his word. He used the truth. He used the gospel. That's what verse 23 is telling us. Look, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Okay. So it's how was life brought to you? Well, it was brought to you by the word of God. Look how Peter describes the word of God. He speaks of it as incorruptible, an incorruptible seed, something pure and doesn't grow old, doesn't decay, can't perish. He quotes, doesn't he, in verses 24 and 25 from the very last verse of, no, not from the very, from Isaiah 40. He says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You know, we're like grass, aren't we, you and I? We're like the flower of the grass. You know, we've seemed quite impressive for a while, but we soon wither away, don't we? We soon fade and perish. We're all proof of that this morning. Some of us are a bit further along the withering process than others, but that's true of us all. And you might think you're strong and fresh, but you'll find you'll soon fade. You'll soon lose that strength and you'll fade. But the Word of God's not like that. The Word of God is lasting and sure and incorruptible. It doesn't fade or perish. It's as true and vital and powerful and strong today as it was when it was first written. It's indestructible. Men have tried to destroy it over the years, tried to rid the world of God's word, but they can't do it. The word of God can't be changed. Can't be destroyed, and those people are long gone, and the word of God is still here, and it will be the same for those who mock it and scorn it today. Richard Dawkins and others will be long gone, and the word of God will still be there, changing lives, bringing life to the dead. And that's what Peter also says about the word of God, doesn't he? He says it lives and abides forever. This isn't a dead book, it's a living book. It's powerful. Living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword we read in Hebrews. It's a living book. It's a book of life and brings life. Do you remember that occasion when in John 6, when people are turning away from Jesus because it's cost the cost is too much? And Jesus says to his disciples, isn't he, are you going to go as well? And the same man who wrote this letter said, didn't he? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's what we have in this book. This is the book of eternal life. This is God's way, God's story of life, God's way of bringing us to life. This is the gospel that tells us one who died and rose again and gives life to all who come to him. And this is how God does it. Through the preaching of the word of God. So that God speaks through his word and by his spirit. And as he does so, the dead live. You remember that? Ezekiel, that great picture in Ezekiel of the valley of dry bones. What's Ezekiel told to do to the bones? He's told to preach to the bones. To say, dry bones live. And it seems ludicrous, doesn't it? But the wind came, didn't it? The wind of the Spirit came. And as Ezekiel preached, the dry bones did live. Life came to the dead. And that's what happened to these people that Peter's writing to. Look at the end of verse 25. Now, this is the word by which by the gospel was preached to you. People had come to them and told them the gospel, and that word had come to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And just like Jesus' words to Lazarus in the tomb that made Lazarus come forth, so they heard the gospel and there was power in it that brought them to life. And that's how God brings new life. That's the means by which God causes people to be born again, through the gospel. Through this living word that brings life. That's why we must preach the gospel, brothers and sisters. That's why we must tell people the gospel and share with people the gospel and give people the word of God. The literal translation of the end of verse 25, it could be like this. This is the word that was evangelized to you. It's the evangelicon word there. To preach good news, to tell good news. That's what we're to be. We're evangelists, all of us. We're Christians. That's what this book is making a point. sharing this life-giving word, the gospel, sowing the seed, the incorruptible seed, scattering it. We were doing a little bit of that yesterday. We're doing it in our lives all of the time as we live our lives, as we speak to people. And who knows when God is going to use that to bring the dead to life. If you're not a Christian here this morning, let me say you're in the best place you could possibly be. Hearing the word of God, because it's a life-giving word. And the call comes to you again this morning to repent and believe, to hear God's word and turn to Him. And this is how God raises the dead. And you're called to come then, come. To come to Him, trust in Him. And if you do that, that will be the very sign that God has quickened you, brought you to trust in Him. What an amazing thing it is to be born again. You must be born again, Jesus said. There's no other way to heaven than by God bringing life to the dead.